Welcome to Education Currents, a show designed to provide current educational news and commentary from a Christian worldview. The greatest resource any community has is its children, and by providing for them the best possible education, we are providing for ourselves and future generations. Join us as we explore the latest social and political issues surrounding education. Here are your hosts, Dr. Rose Gamblin and Paul Tooley.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Richard Tooley, Dr. Richard Tooley, and we're talking about children and worship. It's a topic that we haven't ever talked about before, and it's probably the most important topic we could talk about. How do we teach our children to worship? What is worship? What impact does worship have on our young people? So, Richard, just set the stage for us with a few statistics about what impact worship has on our young people.
I had been thinking about worship for quite a while because of other ramifications that come about because of worship. If you think about it, worship is a major factor in developing the culture of a society. And so we don't want to lose sight of that, and I'm going to set that aside. What interested me as I began to do some research was a study that was done by Nicholas Zill and Philip Fletcher. And it was a national survey of children's health. And they found out in that survey that children who were in two-parent homes and had regular religious training or regular religious participation fared much better socially and academically than children who were not in those situations. And when they broke it down, those children who maybe in a one-parent home, but still had religious participation, regular religious participation, experienced a significantly better academic and social outcome than children who did not have the religious participation. So that was a very interesting study to me, and I began to think about that and wondered, okay, so if we did this, what is this religious experience that we're talking about here?
Yeah, and when I think about it, I think for me, all of the dots become connected because I'm looking at the very young child, I'm looking at the pleasure centers of the brain, and having the family gather together certainly is a pleasurable or should be a pleasurable experience. So I look at the pleasure center, and then I look at the calming center of the brain when it comes to worship. Worship has a very calming effect. God created us that way. So even on the young child, it has a calming effect when the family joins together for worship, turns off the TVs and their electronic devices, and mom sets aside all the hundreds of things that she needs to do, and just for a moment, as a family, they worship together. And then the memory section of the brain. We know that those who memorize scriptures, that enhances a part of the memory, which helps with the learning section of the brain. And of course, I'm just saying the simple sections. I don't know the fancy names for them. But probably the most important part of the brain is the attachment center of the brain. God created us to be attached to our family relationships and to Him. And I can't think of any other way that parents can design an opportunity for their children to attach to God than to take time in a worship setting for that relationship, for that child, very young child, to attach to them and ultimately attach to God. So the ramifications of worship are huge. We haven't begun to explore it. It hasn't even had maybe the research funding for it, but anyone who works with children understands worship has got to be a focal point for our very sense of who we are, God worth, our self worth. And then that, again, of course, leads to a topic that I'm very passionate about, and that is making sure that in those early years, we aren't seeding for addiction. You see, addiction is something that is susceptible to that child who doesn't have those strong attachments.
And if you think about it, you know the development of children better than I do, but you know that up to about the age of three, children play beside each other.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, those children really don't know each other. They just know they exist. they don't start knowing each other until after they begin to play with each other and they're interacting socially. Well, most families nowadays will have no problem sitting down to watch a movie together on television or go to the movies or something like that. They have a shared experience, but their experience is not integrated with those of the other members of the family. In other words, they're sitting there in their own little sphere watching the show, and it's impacting them in a way that it's not impacting anybody else. So there is no relationship building there other than, well, we've had a shared experience, kind of like two children playing with toys beside each other.
Mm-hmm.
Worship is different than that. Worship is an opportunity. It's a rare opportunity for parents to sit down with their children in something totally different than any other experience building exercise they can do. And it's in those times, I believe, especially, and it's not a whole lot of time we're talking about, but it's something that's consistent every day. It's in those times where, for one, the parent isn't saying, did you get your homework done? Did you do the things I asked you to do? I'm holding you accountable. And so that's a significant change. They're in a time where it should be fairly safe for the children. Worship needs to be extremely safe for children, and worship needs to be also fun and interesting for them, as well as for the parents. So there's an opportunity at worship to interact with each other in ways that they do not interact with each other any other time. So that, to me, is the fascinating part of it. And that in that point, we find that children and parents get to know each other in ways they wouldn't otherwise get to know each other, which would explain why children mm-hmm. who have worship with their parents tend to have less social problems.
And as you were talking about that relational component, I was thinking of my own experience. I had two children, and we would have our family evening worship. I would always say presenting, and they would pop out from behind a chair and sing a song or whatever they wanted to do for their act of worship. And my one child would do ballet kind of things with her arms and sing songs that she made up to Jesus, all, you know, moving around the room. And my other child would come out from behind the chair and sing all four verses of A Mighty Fortress, 'Tis Our God. I mean, he had a great memory. His act of worship was not at all like what my daughter's act of worship was. And I remember sitting there and looking at these two relatively young kids. I think they're about 4 and 5 years old, and going, wow, I can already see gifts that they have to bring, but they're just so different. And I think we need, as parents, not to be close-minded as to what worship looks like.
That's true. And the opportunity is fascinating for parents to identify just what you mentioned, to be able to see the character and personality of their children begin to emerge. And if parents take the time to do this, it is one of the most valuable things they can ever do. I mean, after all, you spend a lot of money for the kids. You might as well get mm-hmm. some benefit out of it, right? You might as well see how they're going to grow. You might as well gain some pride in them as they develop and not make it so cut and dried. And worship allows you to do that. Also, worship sometimes needs to be redefined. And I think that's probably something that we've got to have a good discussion on.
Yeah, here. I'm thinking now as you were mentioning the family and the worship and not cut and dried, we have to get away from it as a chore, as another thing that has to be done in the day. Okay, come, it's time for worship. Let's get this over with because, you know,
Gilligan's Island's coming on.
Yeah, our favorite television show is coming on. We've got to get this done. How do we get away from that?
That is an important thing. And I think part of it has to do with, first of all, habit, making it a habit. And then the second part is one of the things that we have a problem with often is that our religious experience is imbued with a culture, a historical culture.
Yes.
Okay, you know, I can remember as a little kid walking into a church, you know, and the carpet in that church was like 6 inches thick. You would walk in it and almost lose yourself. And I figured, well, this must be what heaven's going to be like because it was so spongy to walk on. But it absorbed every bit of sound in that church. And the song that they always sang was, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence." And I thought, ooh. So we've always got to keep silence. And reverence was this, we can't do anything. And that, and of course, juxtaposed to that was, then Sabbath afternoon came. And what do we do on that time there, you know? Do we sit in chairs and wait for that sun to go down so that life can begin again? Or you know, how far do we get in the water on a sunny afternoon, you know, up to our knees? Is that okay? Or to our ankles or what? And fortunately, you trip over something, fall down, and oops, too late. You know, so,
yeah.
So what is the religious experience here? What is it?
Well, you know, for me, worship took a whole new paradigm when I realized that my work could be an act of worship. And I conveyed that to my children, too. You know, we have worship, but your play can be an act of worship. Your work, your schoolwork can be an act of worship. And that, for me, breathed new life into everything that I did. It's been a really fun show because even before we started taping, we prayed. We wanted this show to be an act of worship. We want our listeners to be understanding that God wants to connect his mind with their mind. He wants that attachment. And we had been talking a little bit about the very young child, and often people surmise, you know, when does the child, is it at accountability that they have the relationship with God? And we know now that our brains at a very young age are full of these mirror neurons. So when you're talking about three-year-olds playing side by side but not with each other, we now understand that the mirror neurons could be communicating because mothers and their infants communicate through these mirror neurons. And the mirror neurons diminish as the child then develops language skills and other skills to communicate. But those mirror neurons, I often think of, we still have some of them. Are our mirror neurons connecting with God? And we haven't been conscious of it. But I think we need to really think about it. Now, I know I promised our listeners that we'd talk about ideas. And of course, these ideas for worship come from our own experience and other families that we've seen do things. But as we go into this, I want to talk about Messy Church. Messy Church is a new way of doing church, and churches are doing it, you know, maybe 1 month, 1 week a month, or 1 week a quarter, and they bring in children, and they do Bible-related hands-on experiences. So everything is quite messy, because if you have ever worked with children, and I wondered, you know, I thought about this messy church. I thought about how does that relate, or how can I make them work together, my idea of reverence and respect for God and then messy church. I wondered if you had any thoughts on that.
I do. When you think about worship and you start to dissect it, and I think that's what we have to do is dissect worship. One of the things that happens in worship is the capacity to reflect. You have the opportunity to reflect. Now, reflecting takes on a lot of different things. It's not simply meditating, but it is reflecting. It's thinking about events in your life and seeing where they led you and how they led you. So you reflect on things. You know, you're talking about mirror neurons. So you have these reflections that go on. Okay, so part of it is reflecting, and part of it is a seeking process of seeking not always new knowledge, but seeking relational things. And that is a huge thing. You want relational things to happen two ways, relationships with God and relationships with fellow man, fellow human beings.
Vertical and horizontal relationships.
So the interesting thing is that most people define God by their relationships with each other.
Mm.
So if you think about that part there, worship creates a situation, an opportunity, really, to define God through the kinds of activities that you choose to do in worship. And too often, worship has always been, come on, let's sit down. Okay, we got to be quiet now. And some households, we're going to sing a song first or a couple of songs. And then we're going to read something to you. Well, have you thought about that as an educator? That doesn't work very well, does it?
No. That's the least effective style of learning.
So then what happens in worship? Because little Johnny gets fidgety in his seat and decides it's more interesting to pinch little Mary to see what she would do because what's going on is boring the socks off of him. Parents think, we've got to pick things that are more interesting to read to them. Well, why don't we get completely out of the reading mode? You know, there may be once in a while you have something like that. But if we think about worship as a capacity to reflect, whole body activities, something that involves the mind, the body, the whole being, could be good. Charades might be something that you would do for family worship. Then you could add things like you were mentioning your daughter who had a dance that she liked. She was involving her whole body in praise. So praise is another element of worship too. So you have reflection, you have praise, you have relationships. And praise takes on a whole body. You know, if you ever get a chance to watch a songbird sing.
Yes.
If you see them up close, their whole body is into that singing. And in our worship, there are times when we need to get our whole body into that singing and into that praise that goes.
Amen.
And so when we do that, you know, I suppose you could go all the way back into the scientific things that happen, like endorphins coming out, you know.
That's
and other
right.
things that make people feel good. But there's a process that happens there because it's a free environment, psychologically free environment. People's personalities come out. Different things come out in a very, very safe environment. And in the end, the relationship between parents and children are strengthened tremendously. And another part of it is this connection from the parents and children to the church that the parents and children might attend. That church anymore represents much more of the community than the neighbors where
That's
most
right.
people live.
That's right. Well, I want to go through some worship strategies that I've seen families do that I thought were pretty cool. In my church, there's quite a few families that have actually, they divided up the month, and each week one of their children is in charge of family worship, from the youngest to the oldest. And the kids really take it seriously that they're in charge, and they can choose what act of worship they want. If they want to sing the whole time, if they want to do charades, if they want to preach at the family, you know, they do. So at least for that one week, they're totally engaged. We know that if the student is teaching the class, they learn more than if the teacher's just up there lecturing. Just is a huge difference in what is learned. And our own experiences, I'm sure, probably my most memorable time as a child was the art activities that my dad would incorporate into family worship, from maybe just a drawing activity to making paperweights. You know, some of those kinds of things were real memorable, but probably the most memorable was the relationships and the fun times that we did, believing that God was smiling at us, that he was having joy in our joy.
Now, have you thought of this? Many of the worship experiences fade away. I mean, you don't remember them, per se. But what you do remember and what sticks with you permanently
is who your dad is.
Yes.
Okay. So the essence of who he is what comes through all of that. And the same way through worship, everyone may not remember all of those different activities that they did as children, but the essence of who God is, the essence of who their parents are, the essence of who their siblings are made up in those shared experiences that happen in that kind of a setting. Now, I think one of the things we need to think about when we talk about worship is something we have to bring in is different learning styles. Mm-hmm. So worship needs to take on a variety because not all worships are going to be suitable for all kids or parents for that matter. And so each of the different learning styles get represented in the different worship styles that are brought out. If the kids are teaching it or having the worship for a week that day, then their specific what their interests are going to be addressed there. Mm-hmm. And then the other children get an opportunity, the parents get an opportunity. So all in all, you get a fairly well-rounded set of opportunities that go on.
Yes, I think that our self-worth as young people, as children, nothing helps it to grow better than parents who intentionally worship God, recognize that they're going to make mistakes, but pointing their children constantly to that source of all of our strength.
Yes. Now, I want to bring up something here that might be a little bit controversial. Have you ever thought that possibly worship is not a learning experience? Now, I'll unpack that just a little bit. Worship is not about memorizing who King David was, or King Solomon, or necessarily about memorizing any of the stories or reading any of the stories of the Bible. Worship is not about learning in terms of academic learning, which is an awful lot of times what we try and do, mm-hmm. nor is it necessarily about learning from situational ethics. Worship is much more about a holistic approach to relationships.
Amen.
With people and with God. And it's much more about that than it is learning. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are people with PhDs in biblical scholarship who are atheists. Mm-hmm. So just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you know God.
Yes, yes.
So worship really shouldn't stress so much, oh, you know, we're going to make sure we read through the Bible through this whole worship process. You know, we got 52 weeks and we could get through that whole Bible if we wanted to. And in the end, you probably wouldn't gain as much as if you had a time in which everything that was happening was much less stressful than, oh, we better get through this. And much more about relationship building.
Amen. Well, we've come to the conclusion of our show, and I hope every family will renew their commitment to worship, to the actual event of worship, family worship with their family units, and to the idea that worship should be intertwined throughout the whole day. And we have one last thing to say, and that is keep learning.
You have been listening to Education Currents, a production of MRG Media Ministries. To contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com.